to 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks, Matt. Well, it's exciting always when we jump into a new series, and so I hope you're excited. And this Practicing the Way series, it's just the heart of who we are as a church. It's what we are on about and what we believe it means to follow Jesus, importantly, like individually, but also as a community. Series, it's nothing new. We're simply trying to make Jesus the center of our lives through discipleship to him. Jesus promises us that we can have life and life to the full, and so we're going to explore what it means to live into that promise. How do we go about that after the 2 years that we've had, after living through a global pandemic with change everywhere? How do we flourish as followers of Jesus in the northern suburbs of Sydney? And sometimes it's easy to think, oh, I've just got to do more. I've just got to try harder. If I could do that one thing. But we believe it's not about just trying harder. It's not about just doing more. Actually, it's through this place of actually resting with Jesus that we're going to come to learn that his yoke is easy, his burden light, and that through the Spirit at work in our lives, we can experience what Jesus means when he says that we can have life and life to the full. We're going to return to these ancient rhythms from the first century, which have been practiced for thousands of years, of being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and actually doing what Jesus did. We've adapted this series from Bridgetown Church in Portland and the work that John Mark Comer has put into it. I'm going to call him my friend because I messaged him on Instagram one time and he actually replied. So we'll be referencing him a bit and using the resources they've put together at points as well, and adapting it actually for this community, for you guys, for where we are, and how it can best be applied to us. So tonight we're going to jump into the idea of apprenticeship and just lay this foundation for the series. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you actually tonight with expectant hearts. We're ready. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to be transformed. We want to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit might actually be at work, that you might be teaching us, you might be guiding us, and as we move into this week from what we've learned, you might be transforming us as well. So tonight, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you actually have to say. Help center ourselves on you so that we can better understand what it means to follow you and live our lives for you. Amen. Amen. Follow me. What goes through your mind when you hear that phrase? Follow me. Maybe it's when you don't know the direction somewhere, and so you follow behind someone driving in front of you. Maybe it's a role model that you look up to in your life. Maybe it's on Instagram, you follow someone and they actually follow you back. John Mark Comer doesn't follow me back. Or as a parent, maybe it's as a child when your parent says, "Follow me," in a busy shopping center so you don't get lost in the midst of everyone. Follow me. Jesus begins his ministry with those words to his first disciples, "Follow me." And we saw in the last term, actually through John's gospel, the journey of the disciples. We follow closely the 12 disciples, but there were heaps more than that, men and women who Jesus called to follow me. And in Mark, we read of some of the disciples being called. Have a look with me, Mark 1, 16 to 20. It says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Or Mark 2:13-14, which says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And so the call of Jesus is to come, to actually put down what you're doing, to leave your fishing net and your boats, to leave the job at the tax collector's booth and come. Come, follow me. And the word used for follow could also be translated as disciple. So Jesus is saying to Simon, Andrew, James, and Levi, come and be my disciple. And the Hebrew word for disciple is the word Talmud, or the plural Talmudim. And it's this word which we would better translate as apprentice. So Jesus doesn't say, come and learn all the right things about me. He doesn't say, just be a student and take notes, but you never have to participate. He doesn't say, just follow me on Instagram from a distance, but you don't actually have to really know me. This is his personal, relational invitation to follow. He doesn't say, come and make sure you're just morally upright and more superior than others. Come and follow me. Come and actually be my apprentice. Watch me. Walk with me. Learn from me. Intertwine your life with mine. I didn't do an apprenticeship. I went to uni. And when I was doing my business degree, we heard this same saying over and over again. They said, everything that you're learning here doesn't actually work in the real world. You'll learn it all when you step into your real job in the first probably 3 weeks. So every week we rocked up. We did lectures, tutorials, we took notes, we sat exams, we handed in assignments, all to actually throw it all out, go into the real world and relearn how it actually works. That's when I went into ministry. But if you did an apprenticeship, it's the complete opposite. It's this hands-on, learning as you go, watching closely how others do it. It's watching them and then having a go. You see what your boss is doing. You see how people more experienced than you actually do it. You watch closely. You see it. You have a go. They correct you. You get it right. And then one day they say, actually, off you go. You can do it now by yourself. And so you go off and you do it by yourself. And one day, more apprentices actually come in and join the company, and your job will be teaching them how to do the things that you have learned from the people in front of you. When it's done well, and that may sound idealistic for some of you doing apprenticeships, but when done well, it's this practical, intentional learning process. Jesus says, come and be my apprentice. And to best understand this, to build on our understanding of it, we want to understand it in the first century context. Because Jesus didn't come up with the idea of discipleship. It wasn't a word that he just came up with. And often when we just look at it in our context, we miss so much of the depth of what Jesus means when he says, come and be my disciple. But before we just get into that, we need to understand, well, who did Jesus say that he was? Who was he as he was actually going around? Because we know titles such as Son of God or Lord or Messiah of Israel. But Jesus was also a rabbi. He was a teacher. And a rabbi was someone who traveled around towns teaching scriptures and their understanding of what it meant. There were lots of rabbis in Jesus' time. And of the 90 times that Jesus is referred to in the Gospels, around 60 of those times he's referred to as rabbi. And each of these rabbis would have a bunch of disciples. And these disciples would actually travel with them and follow them around. They watched them. They learned from them. They did what they did. And they themselves wanted to become a rabbi one day. They apprenticed to the rabbi. But the thing was, not everyone could become a rabbi. Not everyone was a disciple. It was reserved for the best of the best. And the way you became a disciple was by climbing the Jewish education system, by getting to the top of the ladder. There were these three tiers in their education system, and the pinnacle, the top one, was being a disciple. The first level was called Beth Sefer, the house of the book. everyone would be part of this level. Essentially, this is like primary school, learning basic maths, reading and writing, and part of it included memorizing most of, if not all, the Torah. So the first five books of the Bible. Imagine that in primary school. They finished the house of the book at about age 12, and majority of the kids would actually finish at this point. But at the end of the process, the women would go off to be married and bear children, and the men would actually go into their father's profession and apprentice to them. If you're really good at the house of the book, the best would go to what they called Bet Talmud, the house of learning. This was for men aged about 12 to 15, and they would expand their learning to actually memorizing the entire Old Testament. They'd learn from a full-time paid teacher and expand on what they learn at the house of the book. The best of the best, the ducks of the year, the Rhodes Scholars, the top students would enter the Bet Midrash. And this is where you'd actually sit down for an interview or almost interrogation with the rabbi. And he would grill you to see if you were smart enough, if you were disciplined, if you were reliable enough, if you were gifted enough, if you knew enough, if you had what it took to be a rabbi. If you passed, if you thought you were good enough, then you would actually be approached by the rabbi and he would ask you if you wanted to follow them and become their disciple. A tiny portion of the population made it that far. Less than 1% of the people became a disciple. It's a high bar to get in. Very few of us would be making it. And there were goals for this relationship between the rabbi and the student. That the first goal was to be with the rabbi. That is, that the student would sleep in the same house, eat the same meals, learn together, do everything with the teacher. The rabbi's entire 24/7 life would be on display for the student to watch, to learn from, and actually to be a part of. And the student's entire 24/7 life was being shaped by the life of the rabbi. There was this proximity and intentionality to the relationship. The second goal was to become like the rabbi. And so as their lives were to be so entwined, the student would actually begin to become like the rabbi. You almost couldn't but become like them. They would pick up the same way of thinking, speaking, dressing, and acting. And the third goal was to actually go and do what the rabbi did. So this 24/7 learning and being with the rabbi will impact the student to the point that they will naturally go out into the world and continue the work of the rabbi. They're like this extension of the rabbi. So to be a Talmud, to be a disciple, is to fully identify with your master in all areas of life. And to dedicate your life to becoming like the Master in every way. Jesus says, come, follow me. But what he's really saying is, come and be my apprentice. Come and live with me. Come and learn from me. Begin to do what I do. And Jesus wants his followers to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did. Jesus actually keeps in step with the traditions and the ways of thinking of the day. He works within the Jewish education system as it is. He uses their language and words, an idea which they're actually familiar with. He's a rabbi, a teacher with disciples. Yet he breaks from it too. Because what was once reserved for the best of the best, the top students, is now open to, in Mark 8, whoever. Whoever. There is this open invitation. And in Mark 1 and 2, Jesus is asking fishermen and a tax collector to come and follow him. They're relative nobodies. They hadn't done the right training. They hadn't passed the intense interviews. The first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Levi, fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people living very ordinary lives. You don't have to be the smartest in the class. You don't have to come from the right family, be able to run the fastest, think the quickest, or go to the right school, get the scholarship, get all the questions right. Whoever, Jesus is open for all. He wants everyone to actually come and see, to actually be with him. And this idea of apprenticeship, it's not just for new Christians or those coming to faith. The same invitation is there for you, whether you follow Jesus for 10 years or 10 minutes. Jump with me to Luke 9, because someone comes to Jesus. They actually want to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "Are you sure? Do you really want to follow me?" He says that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus wants this person to really think about what they're doing. Don't make a mistake. Be sure you know what you're getting yourself into. And it's funny because Jesus seems apprehensive about people coming to him. He avoids crowds at point. He doesn't love it when people gather around him. At times, Jesus even seems suspicious of people, because Jesus isn't after the lukewarm. He doesn't want the casual. He doesn't just want admirers or people to be interested in him. He doesn't care for the crowds. Jesus doesn't want people just to believe in him or believe the right things about him. He wants people to follow him. He wants people to apprentice to him. A few years ago, I went away with my auntie and her friends, and we're chatting about nutrition and diets in the car on the way up the coast. And they knew all the latest research and crazes. They knew what it took to be healthy. And then it came time for our first meal together, and one of them pulled out their own container of chicken salt and proceeded to put it on everything. This wasn't what they'd been talking about. What use is the knowledge of how to be healthy if you go and put chicken salt on everything, as good as chicken salt is? Some of you are like, "No, I put chicken salt on everything too." But we see the promises of God, and we believe in them. We desire the peace, joy, and love which God promises. And then we just go and fill our lives with work till late in the evening, with tutoring and music lessons, sport training, friend catch-ups, Netflix, social media, anything and everything, until we can breathe no more and we crash on the couch exhausted, stressed, anxious. So we can read all the books we like on spiritual disciplines, but until we put them into practice, until we actually start being apprentices, having a go at what Jesus is talking about, until we include things like Sabbath in our weekly rhythm or moments of silence and solitude, we won't be able to experience the love and peace that God promises. And so the invitation from Jesus then, which is open to you and me, is to be with Jesus, to have this personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, an awareness and connection to the living presence of God in your life all the time. Dallas Willard understands being with Jesus as keeping God before our minds. That's what it means to be with Jesus, to keep God before our minds. Or Eugene Peterson in The Message says in Romans 12 that it's taking our everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and actually placing it before God as an offering. All of who you are being with Jesus throughout our whole week and whole lives. The invitation from Jesus is then to become like him. It's through this process of spiritual formation where we actually become like Jesus, where we take on his characteristics, where we're changed and we're transformed to the way that he thinks and acts and is. We become people of love, joy, peace. We should be becoming people of patience and faithfulness, goodness, generosity, self-control, justice, mercy, and kindness. And we're going to go into heaps more depth around this in the coming weeks, but we are all being formed by something or someone. We are all a disciple of something. And so who are you actually being formed into? Who are you becoming like? The third invitation is to do what Jesus did. Jesus calls us to continue on his work, that we are to be the church who lives out and ushers in the kingdom of God in Thornlea and wherever else we do life. We don't want to just know the answers to all the questions, but we want to live out the kingdom of God so that other people actually get to taste and see, so they get to experience the goodness and love of God. Because the thing about discipleship is that it's never just about us. It's always about how we go out into the world and live and actually disciple others as we're discipled as well. how we encourage one another, how we walk with other people, how we introduce people to Jesus. As we be with Jesus, how do we say to others, come and see and be with Jesus too? It always flows out through us. What an invitation that is from Jesus. He's saying, I want you to apprentice to me. I want you to be with me. I long for you to actually become like me, and I need you to go and do what I did. It's not just a hobby. It's not something that we just do on a Sunday or a social club. This is a lifelong apprenticeship to the King of the world. This is a way of life. This is a lifelong journey and practice of being with, becoming like, and doing the works of Jesus. I said before that Jesus stayed in step with the education system as the Jewish people knew it. But he also broke from the traditions by opening it up for all. But in breaking the tradition, he actually doesn't lower the bar at all. He actually keeps this really high standard of what it means to be a disciple. In the passage which was read out, Jesus describes following him as deny yourself, take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Think about the cross which Jesus took up, that he died on. That's a high bar, because crosses are heavy. They have splinters. You carry a cross if you're going to die on it. It'll hurt. There'll be pain. There's grief associated with it. But what Jesus is saying is that when you come and follow him, when you become his disciple, you are required to deny yourself and take up your cross. That as you be with him, become like him, and do what he did, you will change. Your life will be transformed from the inside out. The you as we know it will actually be shaped to be more like Jesus. And this means giving things up. This means dying to your old way of life. It means that our rhythms, our habits, our ways of being in this world will actually be radically altered and reshaped. In carrying your cross and being transformed as you apprentice to Jesus, you will have to give things up which make you, you. The fisherman, the tax collector, they didn't catch fish anymore. They didn't collect taxes after they went and followed Jesus. Visibly, their lives are different. There will be habits in your life. There will be thoughts, there will be dreams, behaviors, desires, which you will be required to give up to allow yourself to be reshaped by the work of God's Spirit in you. Because as we follow Jesus and apprentice to him, we will realize that those things which we hold so dearly onto actually aren't our true selves at all. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" It's sin we give up, yes, but it's also things which we often don't think of as sin. We're going to discover throughout this series that you are being formed by so many different people and things like strings tied to you, pulling you in all different directions. But throughout this transformation process, the promise that Jesus says is that you will come to realize that you never really gave up anything of value in the first place as you discover the type of life which Jesus promises us and describes as life and life to the full. Life in abundance, because as we lose what we as we lose our old life, what we thought was our life, the things we held onto so dearly, and as we apprentice to Jesus, we'll actually be released into a world set free from grief, set free from lust, set free from envy and pride and comparison, where the hold of addiction actually is no more, and where we're wrapped up in a community, the family of God. In what we think is losing our life, Jesus says is actually saving it. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus calls us as we apprentice to him to give these things up, to be aware of what's formed and forming us, and to actually reorientate our lives around his life. This is the process of spiritual formation and transformation as we become like the master we apprentice to. Now, in reality, you know that's hard. I know that's hard. Jesus knows that's hard too. We live in a broken world. We live in a messy world where sin can run deep. And this giving up is hard. It hurts. And in this process, on this journey, you may want to give up. At points, you know, won't know what to do. And the life which Jesus promises, the Jesus life, it doesn't just happen. We don't fall into becoming more loving and joyful. We don't one day suddenly become more generous. We don't just wake up one Tuesday and go, oh, I'm a peacemaker now. Thankfully, though, that is why God sends the Holy Spirit, to do the work in our heart and lives as we open ourselves up to the presence of God. We aren't on our own. We don't have to just do more or just be better. We have God's living Spirit inside of us. And I think this is why Jesus calls us to community, to do it together. In the story of Levi, we didn't read it out, but in the next two verses, they actually have a meal together. Jesus and Levi go into Levi's house, and there's more sinners and more tax collectors. The people have come and they've been with Jesus, and they've also called others to come and be with Jesus. And through a meal around a table, they are actually learning who Jesus is. Isn't that a beautiful model for us? They are being with Jesus, disciples of Jesus who are now discipling others. We only get closer to becoming a community, a people who overflow with love, joy, peace, the Jesus life, when we commit individually and together to actually being an apprentice of His. And it's hard, and that's why Jesus says practice. Practice together. Practice actually with the Spirit at work in your life. We'll never get there. We'll never get to the end. We'll never be perfect. But actually, it's this lifelong practice. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish builders. He says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine," these words refers to the Sermon on the Mount, which he's just about to finish, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Put my words into practice is like a wise man building his house on rock. There'll be storms in life. We'll experience suffering and sadness. It'll be hard. But let's commit to actually practicing the way of Jesus together so that we may begin to become the actual peace and love of Christ in one another's life and in the lives of those we do life with. That's where we're going this series. As a community, we're inviting you to practice together with one another what it means to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. Jesus says, "Follow me, apprentice to me." And that is the invitation for you tonight. Let's pray. And why don't you stand with me as we pray? You might like to just hold out your hands in a posture of openness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you actually look at us. You know us by name. And you say, "Come, come follow me. Come be my apprentice." Lord, may we actually commit to being with you, to apprenticing to you, in order that we might become like you, so that we can actually go and do what you did. Lord, thank you that you give us your Spirit. And we just ask now, at the beginning of this series, that you might fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we might know your presence now more than ever. Lord, may it transform our lives. May we see fruit of that this series. May we see evidence of you at work. May we experience, may we expect it. And Lord, may we actually just commit to one another, to loving one another, to welcoming one another, to caring for one another, to actually wrestling with one another, what it means to be with you, to become like you, to go and do what you did. Lord, thank you that we get one another. What a joy it is to do life with each other. So Lord, bless this series. Teach us, guide us, help us to just find you in all of it so that we may be a church that just loves you and loves others and actually goes out into the world to spread that type of love. Amen.